John talking about the people of the world? John certainly cannot be saying, do not love the people in this world. Why is he not saying that? Because that is so contrary to the rest of Scripture, which talks about our love and our relationship with other people, or how we engage with other people, that we are to love them and we are to encourage them. As Galatians remind us, that we are to do good to all people. We are to love them and show them the love of Christ, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So John cannot be talking about the physical world in the sense of the beauty of the creation of this world. He cannot be talking about the people of this world. What is John talking about when he says, do not love the world? He's telling us to not love the desires of the flesh that are characterized by this world. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 25, because Paul is going to give us the side of this that's going to explain to us what John is trying to communicate to us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25, verse 16 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So here's that same verbiage Paul is using. The Spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. Christ and Satan are opposed to each other. The light and the darkness are opposed to each other. Believers and unbelievers are opposed to each other in their bent, in their intent and their desires of their heart. So he goes here in verse 18, he says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's quite a list. As you read through that list, you can think, okay, this is the flesh. This is the work of the world, if you will. When the world lives their life, when the world functions in their life in a normal setting, these are the things that they're okay with. These are the things that they embrace. These are the things that they welcome. These are the things that they tolerate. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul says, that's the world. That's the flesh. So when John is telling us, do not love the desires of the flesh, he's not saying, you know what, welcome to being a Christian, you will have no fun the rest of your life. That's not what he's saying. There are some people who think that. There are some people who think, well, I don't want to get saved because, you know, Christians, they can't have any fun. They can't do anything enjoyable. They can't do anything exciting. I don't want to do that. I don't want to become a Christian. Paul's saying here, you know what? This is the work of the flesh. This is the heart and the character and the nature of those who are of the world. And John, when he's communicating in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, saying, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. He's speaking directly of this, the flesh, the works of the flesh. Paul continues on, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. So Paul says this, he reminds us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. So when John says, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world, he's talking about and communicating to us, do not love the works of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the things that the flesh wants. Do not love those things. As Paul makes mention here, and as he makes mention in Galatians 2:20, as we are crucified with Christ, we're crucifying the works of the flesh, and we're cleaving unto the works of the Spirit. And yet we have an abundant life. We have a joyful life. we have a life where we can give testimony about the mission trip that we take to New Mexico to minister, and the joy and the blessing and the encouragement and the excitement that that brings. And you know what? When you wake up after a day of a missions trip, you don't have the regrets of all the works of the flesh. Going to sexual immorality, idolatry, sorcery, jealousy, enmity, strife, fits of anger, dissensions, divisions. You live that out, what happens? You wake up with regrets. You live in regret. You live in a situation where you regret what you've done. You live according to the flesh, you will face the consequences. You live according to the Spirit, you reap those benefits. So John says, first of all, do not love the desires of the flesh. Do not love the things that are in this world. Do not love those things that typify and characterize the world. But then he goes on in verse 15, and he explains this. In verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does John argue for? If you love the desires of the flesh, if you have a passion, if you have a bent, if you have a default that says, I want to do the flesh, I want to follow these things, sexual immorality, sorcery, idolatry, enmity, orgies, all those things that he lists in Galatians. If your bent is that way, if your desire is that way, if your pursuit is that way, John says, guess what? You aren't saved. There's a lot of movement today among a group of people that would call themselves free grace people who would argue this way. You cannot tell anyone that they aren't saved. That's only for God to judge, and it's not for an individual. And certainly there's an element where I say, I'm not anybody's judge. You're not going to stand before me and give an account. You're going to stand before a holy God. But John is abundantly clear that as Christians go about their lives, there is evidence of other people who are Christians. There is evidence of people who can say, you know what? If I have a friend who calls themselves a Christian, but their entire bent is towards the things of this world, if their bent is to say, I want to do the things of the flesh, and I have no care or concern about that, John says, let's be perfectly honest with ourselves. You're not saved. But it is really unkosher right now in Christian circles to say anything negative about anybody. Oh, we can't tell that person that they're not saved because we might offend them, and who are we to judge? John is giving us abundant evidence here that says this in verse 15. He can't be any more clear. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If you do, if you're bent towards the things of this world, if your default is to the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's made this clear. First John is very clear about your life must match what you say. So we have a lot of people that walk throughout our Christian circles and they say, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love God. Oh, yes, he's so wonderful. And then their life is typified by all the things that are characterized by the flesh. John says, it's not a question. You're not saved. Because you can say whatever it is you want to say, but it's how you live your life. That's showing the difference that is made in your life. So as believers, we are to be discerning. We are to be people, as James mentions, we are to be people who can say, you know what, you can tell me all day long that you're saved, but I want to see how you live your life. I want to see how you play this out. If you say you're a believer, then you're going to love the things of the Spirit of God, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law against those things. So if you have people in your life that say, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I don't love anybody. I'm a Christian, but I have no joy. I'm a Christian, but I have no peace. I'm a Christian, but I have no demonstration of the work of the Spirit. In fact, my bent is towards the things of the flesh. John says, you're not a Christian. You need to repent and turn to Christ. But we tend to look at it this way. Well, they come to church, so they must be okay. They say they're a Christian. They listen to WCSG, so they must be okay. And John says, those things don't matter. What matters is how you live your life, how you display this relationship with Christ. So then he moves into verse 16 and he gives us the second thing. He says, for all that is in the world, he clarifies to us here, the desires of the flesh do not love those things. And second of all, he says, the desires of the eyes. Do not love the desires of the eyes. What is John talking about? Well, Genesis chapter 3, before we get to verse 15, the proto-evangelium, we have the story of Adam and Eve. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, and what does Eve do? Genesis 3 says she looks at the fruit and she sees that it was good. It was pleasing to the eye. It was something that was pleasing to her. It was something that she saw. The eye gate is often the way in which we allow sin to enter into our lives. We begin to lust. We begin to desire. We begin to search for. We begin to seek out those particular things. Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, with Abraham and Lot. When Abraham and Lot were splitting up, and what does Lot do? Lot lifts up his eyes, and he sees the well-watered plains of Jordan. And what does he do? You know what? I'm going to set my mind and set my focus and set my direction there. Even though, as the Bible describes, that Sodom and Gomorrah were there, and they were known as the wicked cities, and they were known for their depravity, and yet Lot says, I want to go that direction. Say, well, as a Christian, should I not love pleasing things? Should I pluck out my eyeballs so I don't see anything that I'm not supposed to see? No, that's not what John is getting at all. But it is often the eyes that allow us to begin to dwell upon things that we want. We may smell something, and that conjures up thoughts or ideas. We may feel something, and that may conjure up thoughts and ideas. We may hear something, and that may conjure up thoughts and ideas. We can if we struggle with lusting after a truck, if I can just go back to that analogy that we've used in the past, I can hear the revving engine of a truck. I can smell the exhaust of a truck. I can feel the paint and feel the body of a truck. But if I open my eyes and I see that brand new Toyota Tundra 2018 shining, gleaming truck there, what does that do? Now I begin to think about that. I begin to lust after that. I begin to desire that. I begin to think on that. And whatever I can do to get that, there's nothing inherently evil with the Toyota Tundra. For those of you that haven't been around, we've used that analogy before. It may be anything. I told a friend of mine this week, he called me from New Mexico. And he said, Dave, it's 75 and the bright, clear skies and it's beautiful today. I said, well, it's like 32 and not so bright skies today. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a picture of a bright, sunny day and just going to put it up on my wall and I'll lust after that. I don't know if that's sinful or not. But that's the way we think. It's the eyes. It's what we can see. It's what we can take in and process. This is why the world is so engaged in the marketing process of pictures and the vision and the thoughts that we conjure up as we see things. And so John is communicating to us, as he says there in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh do not love those. The desires of the eyes do not love those. Make sure that we're watching what we're looking at. Make sure that we're guarding our eyes and guarding our minds as we look at things and see things. That's why Matthew says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 28. Jesus speaking, he said this, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You say, man, that's pretty tough language. Because every guy in this room could say, yeah, we don't like those verses. Because it's really easy for us to say, well, I've never physically done anything like that. And what does God say? I don't care about that. It's what you've already thought about. It's what you've already looked on. It's what you've already imagined. It's what you've already processed in your mind. Don't love those things. So we need to make sure that we're guarding our hearts and our minds. Then he says, thirdly, in verse 16, do not love the desires of the flesh, do not love the desires of the eyes, and do not love the pride of life, the pride in possessions. Some years ago, I don't know if you remember, there was a commercial that played, and it showed a guy driving a lawnmower across a nice yard, had a big, huge house. And he's driving, shows a nice car in the driveway, and he's driving, and he says, I have a nice house, I have a nice yard, I have a nice mower, I have all these things. And he's just talking in a very simple voice, and he says, and I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Please help me. He's very cool, calm, collected, but his whole world is crashing in on him because he has sold everything that he has. He's given everything he has for this possession. Because for him, it was the house that made him the person. It was the yard. It was the car. It was the job. It was all the status that made him significant. And we live in a world that is incensed with this thought process. It's all about what car you drive. It's all about what house you live in, what neighborhood you live in. Maybe in the rural areas, we don't struggle as much in some of those cases, but you live in a big city, and it's, well, what neighborhood are you in? Is it gated or not gated? What kind of car do you drive? How new is it? What brand name is on that car? It's all about the status. It's all about those possessions make me who I am. And John says, do not love the pride of life. Do not love the pride of your possessions. You say, well, what exactly is this pride of life? I would describe it this way. It is the inherent love of fame, status, position, or prestige that gives one a sense of purpose or meaning outside of Jesus Christ. I have been humbled. I've been to Africa now 5 times with Fred and Rebecca. But I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, as we have spent a lot of time together, especially this last week, taking them south, seeing America through their eyes, seeing our culture, our society through the eyes of a Kenyan. Many of you are unaware of this fact, but Fred and Rebecca have no running water. They have intermittent electricity. Every Saturday, Rebecca gets a tub of water and she scrubs the clothes for her family. They hope that maybe they have enough bread or enough rice or enough beans that they can provide dinner for themselves throughout the week, and maybe a chicken this week. They're never going to mention that. They're never going to talk about that. But you go to their house, which I've been able to go to, and they're not sitting in the lap of luxury. And so as we're taking them to different places and we're showing them America and we're providing them opportunities to eat dinner that we take for granted, that for them would be a feast for a week, it's interesting to look at their perspective of America through their eyes and through their situation. And Fred and I have had some good conversations about that. I asked him the other day, I said, Fred, do you have any bitterness towards America because we have these blessings? I think we even talked about this at the men's meeting. He said, no, I'm not embittered. I'm not jealous of what you have. But he said, I just wonder how much more we could be doing with what you have when we have so little. And we live in a world that has been blessed beyond our belief. I told him, I said, here's the challenge for Americans. Our view of status or our view of life, our view of possessions is all relative. In other words, what do? We tend to look at everybody that has more and then we compare ourselves to them and we say, you know what, I don't have that much. I mean, I've got this, but I don't have that. So I'm not that great. I don't have that much. I don't have all these things. And you bring somebody like Fred and Rebecca in who are coming at a level that we can't even process. And they're looking at all these things saying, you know what, look at the wealth and the prosperity and look at all that God has given to you. And what do? As middle-class Americans, which most of us are, middle-class Americans, and we say, well, we're not rich like those people. We don't look down. We don't compare ourselves to the Kenyans. We don't compare ourselves to a family like Fred and Rebecca. We compare ourselves to the wealthy. Well, we don't have all the millions of dollars. We don't have all the nice cars. We don't have all those things. We're just humble, simple people. And then you bring a Kenyan family in, and they say, you know what? Let's show you the perspective. I'm not saying that we need to sell everything that we ever own and live on a dollar or two a day. It's very difficult in our society, in our culture. But John is getting to this point here in verse 16 to say this, you should not be so in love with this world that your entire life is spent seeking to get more and more things. I think a good question to ask yourself is this, do I need whatever it is I'm looking at getting? And if I do need that, how will I use that to advance the cause of Christ? Because too often Americans, we live our lives in this sense, well, I got to get more things. I need the boat. I need the camper. I need the trailer. I need this. I need that. I need all these things. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we really need those things? And if we really do need them, how will we use them for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ? Because when we live our lives to not have the status, to not have the fame, to not have the prestige, to not have the position, we live our lives to say, you know what? Whatever I have is God's. He owns it. He's given it to me. And I'm going to be the best steward of that I can. We now have a mind shift in our head that allows us to minister for the cause of Christ. There's nothing wrong with possessions. I'm not preaching to you this morning that you should go home and put everything up on Craigslist. God burdens you to do that. Knock yourself out. But we need to look at life this way. Instead of saying, well, I'm not anything because my trailer is only this long and not as long as that person's, or my house is only this many square feet and not as many square feet as that person's, or my car is only this year and not that year, or whatever it may be that we process in our life, in our thinking. If we're thinking about, well, I've always got to keep achieving so that I keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, that's what John is addressing. Do not love the pride of your possessions, the pride of being able to say, well, you know what, I've got this and I've got this, and let me show you all the things I've got. As opposed to saying, you know what, whatever I have is a gift from God, and I want to use it to enable the cause of Christ to go forward. So have possessions, have things. I'm not saying we should all live in poverty. I'm not saying we should sell everything we have. But let's evaluate everything we have and everything we do and say, how can I use this to advance the cause of Christ? How can I use my relationships, my prestige, my status, my fame, my whatever it is, my possessions? How can I use those things to advance the cause of Christ? It was the pride of life that nearly destroyed Jacob and Esau. It was the pride of life that destroyed Lot and his family. It was the pride of life that destroyed the prodigal son. It was the pride of life that destroyed Demas. Remember Paul, as he talks, he says, Demas has forsaken me. He abandoned him. He abandoned Paul. Why? Having loved this world. There's a lot of Christians who are going to abandon the calling of Christ in their life because the glitter of this world is just too much for them. And maybe our prayer needs to be, you know what, Lord, to keep me from that, send me to Kenya. Send me to a place where I will be able to live and function in such a way that my entire focus is on Jesus Christ. As opposed to saying, I want to get more, I want to have more, I want to be able to possess more. It's why Jim Elliot, the famous missionary who was martyred, said this, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to get what he cannot lose. You're no fool. The American mindset is this: get all that you can, get as much as you possibly can, have as much as you possibly can, because that defines your worth. And what does Jesus Christ say? Your worth is found in me and me alone. Our only substance, our only sustaining ability is found in Jesus Christ. One of the commentators paraphrased verses 15 through 17 this way: do not embrace the world's ways or goods. When you do, it squeezes out your love for God. When you live for getting your own way and for getting everything you want and for looking good compared to others, you are not living for God but for the world. This is foolish because it suffocates your relationship with God, and in the end, it will all go up in smoke anyway. So verse 17 says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I wonder this morning as we evaluate our lives, are we guilty of renovating hotel rooms? No one in this room would do that. I'm fully aware of that. No one would be foolish to renovate a hotel room. No one would do that. But are we guilty of that same concept in how we live our life? Are we guilty of that same foolishness with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? That's a question that you're going to have to answer individually. I'm going to have to answer that question individually. Is it wrong to have things? Absolutely not. Don't come away from this message saying, well, Dave said we can't have anything. No fun. Good night. Who hired him? Get him out of here. We want all the things we want to have. I'm not saying that. But do the things you have promote the cause of Christ? Or do the things you have promote the cause of you? Are you guilty of renovating hotel rooms? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us as we examine our lives. This is difficult for us as we live in America. It's challenging for us as we process what great wealth you have provided for us here. Father, may you help us to not be guilty of the foolishness of transient love. But Father, may you work in our hearts, work in our lives, to allow us to have the things you want us to have and to use them for your honor and for your glory. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing our final song. It's entitled Complete in Thee. The song speaks about our wholeness, our completeness in Jesus Christ.
Complete in Thee. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath bought and bought for me, and glorified Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath glorified, I too shall be.
You are dismissed.